Copies of God's Word to the book of 2 Peter. We've been working our way through this wonderful little book of Peter. Chapter 1, the foundations of our faith. Verse 3, for example, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Chapter 2, the warning of false prophets that will arise among you. Chapter 3, look into the future, the end times, the last days in which we live. What an exciting chapter this is. If you have a pen or pencil and piece of paper, you may want to note some notes that you hear and read them later. It is great to have leftovers to partake later in the day or even later in the week. The title for the sermon today, from verses 7 through 10, Sure Hope and Certain Judgment. Sure Hope and Certain Judgment. Peter says in verses 1 through 2 of our chapter 3, I am stirring you up that you should remember two things. First, the predictions of the holy prophets regarding the promise of one who would set right all the wrong of sin. Secondly, the commandment of the Lord and Savior, which is the word of God, by which we are given the sure hope of eternal life by the blood of Christ, shed once for all for the forgiveness of sin to all who would by the grace of God believe. But know this, says Peter, verses 3 and 4, that scoffers will arise with their scoffing, their mocking God for His promise and saying, Where is the promise? Where is the promise of His coming judgment for sin? For all things continue as they were from the beginning. There never was a judgment, they would say. Never was a judgment for sin. There never will be any judgment for sin. Therefore, you are free, they say, to follow the desires of your heart. Do that, my friend. Get all the gusto out of life you can, for life is short, and that is all there is, says the scoffer. But Peter answers, we'll get to that. The scoffer may continue, as we hear in our classes of education, whether it's in grade school or college or high school, long ages of time become abstract to our comprehension. There isn't any real creation. It's just long time over ages and things have evolved, they say. And when time becomes abstract in our thinking, it becomes easily a substitute for God, the Creator. Thus the scoffer says there is no God. There never was a creation. There never were miracles nor judgment for sin because all things continue as they were from the beginning. Long ages of time explains everything, says the scoffer. Why, given enough time, anything could happen, and you've heard that. You've heard that phrase. Therefore, since there is no God, consequently no judgment for breaking the moral laws of God, and the creation order, breaking that creation order that God established since the very beginning. Since there's no God, then I am free to pursue the impulses of my desires, says the scoffer. But Peter responds to the scoffer by pointing to three specific events, events that have occurred, events where things do not continue as they were. What are those events that Peter points to? Creation by the word of God, verse 5. Judgment of the pre-flood world by water, verse 6. And coming judgment of the world by fire, verse 7. In our text, verses 7 through 10, Peter follows up with three facts about God. Notice the tense of the verbs in our verses. Firstly, the heavens and earth are, present tense, stored up. Second, the Lord is, present tense, patient towards you. Thirdly, the day of the Lord will come, future tense. Peter looks to the future with sure hope for those who are in Christ and certain judgment for those who are not found in Christ. Let us read. This is the Word of God. I'll begin reading at verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens that existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. For You have told us that Your Word is truth, and it is the measure of all other truth claims. Lord, help us renew our confidence, Lord, this day as we hear Your Word. Speak to our hearts as You intend it to, the work that to do in our hearts as You intend it to do, for Your glory, for the good of the hearer. So prepare our hearts, Lord, humbly to receive Your word this day, Your life-giving, life-transforming word. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. By the same word, the heavens and the earth are stored up. Well, first of all, what word is that? What word is Peter referring to? It is the word of creation, the word of judgment. In verse 5, Peter writes that the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God. such that God created the world and everything in it out of nothing. In verse 6, Peter describes the watery judgment of the flood by means of these, that is, the Word of God and the water. The world that then existed was deluged, covered, buried with water, and perished. Now, let's just pause and grasp that a little bit. What was that like? What actually happened? And what is so easily denied today? We read in Genesis the account, chapter 7, verses 17 through 21, and I'm reading, this is the Word of God. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. And many people just stop right there. But the account continues. Notice, the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole of heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. That's 22 feet. And all flesh died. That didn't say some. It said all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swimming creatures that swarming creatures that swarm on the earth. That is air breathing. And all mankind. Verse 24 says that the waters prevailed. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Genesis. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That is not a contradiction to the 40 that we read. The ark floated after 40 days. The ark floated. That's what happened at 40 days. There was water increasing until it was deep enough for the ark to float. But the waters continued to prevail, that is, to increase, for 5 months. That's a long time to swim. Now, some of you can swim, but I can't swim that long. 5 months. The water prevailed and increased until the highest mountain was covered by 22 feet. Now, scoffers will scoff at that, and they'll try and give an explanation pointing to Mount Everest. However, we must not think that the surface of the earth today is what that it was before the flood. We should not think that Mount Everest was the highest mountain or that it even existed prior to the flood. During the flood, rapid tectonic plate movements occurred during that year-long flood, and it was a whole year. The resulting buckling and overlapping created mountain ranges that today are represented by the Himalayas, the Rockies, and the Andes. Let's not think that that existed before the flood. Peter says that they, the people that are scoffing today, deliberately overlooked the fact. It's there, but they choose not to see it. They deliberately overlooked the fact that the world that then was perished, being violently covered with water. The entire surface of the earth was scoured violently, turning it up to smithereens before being deposited in layers of sedimentary rock 5,000 feet deep on the global average. The flood completely reshaped the surface of the earth with new mountains and mile-deep sedimentary rock. Now that is impressive. Peter says the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. With these words, Peter answers the scoffers who judge from their finite frame of reference the eternal scope and plan of God. The day of judgment to which Peter refers will be an eternal death. As Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Peter says that the heavens and the earth that we now are on are stored up, being kept until the day of judgment. The terms stored up, the term kept, refer to God's preserving, sustaining power. It is arrogant for man to say that our efforts will destroy the earth. It won't happen. God is sustaining this earth until the day that He determines. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and there's more good verses, but we'll read 16 and 17. For by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and get this, in Him all things consist or hold together. What holds us together? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son of God is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now the scoffer says, where is the promise of His coming? And they're referring to judgment. Where is it? But the Lord is patient, Peter answers. That's our second point. That's Peter's second point here. But the Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish. Peter's second statement of fact contrasts with the scoffer's temporal frame of reference in regards to the eternal God. The difference between the two, our temporal frame of reference and the eternal God, the difference is so extreme that even hyperbole falls short. But Peter gives it a stab. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time with the eternal God is just not the same as time with temporal creatures. And we are. We live in time, history, space. We are creatures that live in this created world, this created order. With God, there is no distinction between past, present, and future. That's because He sees all time as one and the same. Now, the best illustration I have heard of this is like if you were to picture yourself on a high mountain and you see a bunch of cars along a road way down there looking like ants way down there. And you can see a curve in the road, and you can see an accident that happens ahead of that car that's on the road. So you see many things. For your perspective, that for the car will be future and then maybe an accident and then past. But you're seeing all of that at the same time. Now, that's a poor illustration, but it is a stab at coming close. God sees past, present, and future as the same, all at the same time. Peter does not say that one day is 1,000 years, as some have taken it to be, by applying it to creation week and saying that all history will be completed in 6,000 years. Now, that is a tempting thought, since that it's been about 6 millennium from creation, and that's a biblical time scale. That is not what Peter is saying, however. Peter is saying that the Lord, a day with the Lord, is like 1,000 years for us. The desire to contrast the eternity of God with the short span of human life that Peter is attempting here is a way of contrasting the eternal God with the impatience of human expectations. Now, it's hard for us to wait one day or one week from one to the next. We get impatient. But God is patient. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. Repentance happens in life, that happens in time and space that we live in. Time is essential for us in this temporal life to come to the realization by God's grace that we are sinners and that we need forgiveness for sin by God's grace alone in Christ Jesus alone, who shed His blood on the cross to pay fully the price of our sin. Apart from God's grace, for faith in Christ, all men, all women, all children are in Adam, bound for eternal hell, a place no one wants to be. But while history lasts, today is the day of salvation. Today there is sure hope in the saving grace of God in Christ to save and to save eternally. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Peter is walking us through in answers to the scoffer. By the same word, the heavens and the earth are stored up. The Lord is patient, not waiting, wanting any to perish. But the day of judgment will come. And it will come like a thief. Now, I hope you've never been robbed or invaded, have a thief invade your home. It's a disturbing event. But three things are pointed out by Peter in our final verse. Three things will occur when the day arrives. And all of them together indicate that the physical world as we know it today, this world in which we live, the concrete stuff that we walk on and live in every day, will be destroyed. This stuff is not permanent. It's temporary. We invest our lives in accumulating all this stuff, and this stuff is not permanent. It is temporary. Peter reminds us to be expectant of the Lord's victorious return, as he promised he will, to earth, this earth, to consummate, bring to a conclusion his kingdom, and to set right all the wrong of sin. His coming, which is described as the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus also said in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, well, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore," said Jesus, "you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Well, in our text, there are three things that will occur on that day. Three things, three phrases from verse 10. First, the heavens will pass away with a roar. Now that word's really a cool word. The word roar. It sounds like its meaning. Now this is the Greek word that was written in, okay? Rezedon. That's Greek. I don't speak Greek, but that's a Greek word. I can say that one. That's a cool word. Rezedon. Rezedon. It means a rushing sound. Think of whizzing arrows. Think of thunderous rush of wings. So the heavens will pass away. Wow. That's something that's going to happen. Jesus compared the brevity of earth with the eternal permanence of his word, the word of God. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," the smallest little Greek letter, "not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And again in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." That's the first phrase of verse 10. Second, in that day, heavenly bodies or elements will be burned up and dissolved. Think of the building blocks of basic stuff. The basic stuff of which things are made. These things, these basic parts, these elements or these components will separate and come apart. They will no longer be as we know them to be. Now, we've got some chemists here and some good chemists, and I'm no chemist. But I do know that if you immerse sodium chloride, which is table salt, in water, then the basic elements of sodium and chloride separate and come apart as it dissolves into solution. Now, it is salty, but it is no longer table salt. Consider another example. gravity. Consider gravity. What is gravity? Gravity describes a physical characteristic of a world in which we live, the functioning of our world. And we know Newton and his famous observation, you drop something and it falls. So why is it falling? Well, gravity. But you see, we can describe the functioning, we can describe what we observe happening, but try to describe what gravity is. That's more difficult. It's more difficult to describe the nature or the reason that gravity does what gravity does. We know the laws of gravity. We can calculate them. We can send missiles and space capsules up, and we can calculate how to bring them down into the realm of gravity. So we can understand how it functions, but we really cannot define, as far as I know, we today cannot define what gravity is. It's there. It functions. What is it? Consider this. Christ Jesus, reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. There are things that are invisible that are real. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. The Word of God not only created the world and everything in it, but the Word of God also sustains the world as we know it to be. And that won't change until the day that God determines. The promise is beautiful and sure. The promise was given to Noah on the day that he and the eight surviving souls, exited the ark and worshiped God in an entirely remade earth. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease." Now the third phrase from our verse 10. In that day, the works done on earth will be exposed. Will be exposed. The works of man will be exposed. That is revealed. That is found out. What do you do occupying your time 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What is of lasting value in your investments of time and life's energies? In that day, the true value of your life's work will be found out. It will be manifest. It will be visible. Life is a gift of God, and it's a joy to see new life in our families, little ones that are coming into this world and recognizing differences, learning things, learning who's around them, and getting to know their family. Life is a gift of God. But you should know something about this life that God has given to you. You have it but once. You can spend it only once. You can spend it only once in this world, in this life. Eternity lies ahead. But you have today, now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everybody has the same gift. So you have but one life to spend. How are you investing your life? What ways are you spending your time? In that day, the true value of your life's work will be found out, revealed, manifest. Jesus was referring to that in 1 Corinthians, writing to that church in 1 Corinthians. They had a lot of trouble they were dealing with in that church body, and Paul's addressing it. Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This is the word of God. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation of Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. There it is. Manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now you think work, I'm not just talking about your employment. I'm talking about your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What work one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation survives, if that work survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about of what value you are investing your life in right now. And what kinds of things will last. And what kinds of things will pass away. The foundations of the church and all things is Jesus Christ. What is done for Christ will last. Again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. What is not done for Christ will be burned up in the purifying fire of the creation renewal at the day of judgment, resulting in the new earth, and all works of material value will pass away, will vanish, melt, dissolve. For they belong to the former things. Revelation 21. Verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to us? First, if you do not have a sure hope in Jesus Christ, then know that that only certain judgment remains. That's a clear distinction. You cannot be in both in Christ and not in Christ at the same time. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. Now is the time to come to Christ for mercy and forgiveness of sin. Now is the day of salvation. Secondly, if you are found in Christ today, with the sure hope in Christ of forgiveness for sin
an eternal life with God in the new heaven and a new earth, then know this, that life is short. You have it but once to spend. How will you invest it? Will you invest it to the glory of God? That is value that will remain. Let us pray. Dear Father, we bow our heads before you, acknowledging that you are the victorious Lord, reigning over the things of man and over the history and all the events that happen on a day-to-day basis here, patiently giving time that there might be those you call to yourself. There might be time for them to repent, come to you in humble dependence on you alone for the forgiveness of sin. For it is not our works that can save any man, but only what you did for us in our place on the cross of Calvary. There, shedding your blood, which is the only sufficient price for our sin, and giving us time in which your Spirit can call those you are calling to yourself to repent and come to you. Lord, we thank you for this life that you've given to us, that we may invest in things that last. And that is what is done for the glory of your name. May that be so. May that be so in our midst. May that be so in the lives of all who know you and call you Lord and Savior. And even so, Lord, we pray, as we wait expectantly for your soon return, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May that be today. In your name we pray. Amen.